and 116. That's 220, right? 220 boxes going somewhere in the world. And when we find out where those boxes will be going, we'll talk about it and we'll learn more about those areas and how to pray specifically for them. But thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Water filters and aid and, I mean, farming animals. And how about farming animals? You can, anyway, whatever it goes out, and God is amazing how he works through his people. We used to have a sign back there that said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, you don't give out of compulsion. You give from your heart. You give it a heart of love that desires to see people blessed, and most importantly, not just blessed with the items specific, but blessed with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. But we have to, look, Jesus fed people, right? He met their everyday needs too. And in that, we want them to know about eternal life, not just this life here and now. So thank you so much. Listen, there's a lot of stuff coming. Holidays are coming up. Next week, we're going to have more information on this. But how many of you remember January of last year? Anybody remember January of this year? I mean, January 23? There's only like 11 months ago. Nobody? No? You remember? Where are the rest of you? Fall asleep? You forgot about it already? Well, I'll remind you. Last January, or this January just passed of 23, we had a whole group here that transformed our church into a theater. They're coming back. Yeah, and this time they're not giving us 2 weeks notice, you know. We have a little bit more time. So we're going to start talking about it now, and next week Jim will come up, and he's going to have some more information about it. He'll be talking all about it. We'll have some promotional materials. They're going to be here on a Sunday night, which is, Jim, what is the date of that? January 21st is a Sunday night. So, you know, this is a great opportunity to bring family, friends, others to come and to see a drama. But a drama that will tell them through that drama, you know, meet them where they are and tell them about the hope that is in Christ Jesus and salvation that is in Christ Jesus. In the short time we did, we had a respectable turnout, but it wasn't the turnout that we'd hoped we had. Now with the time to invite and promote, we want to make sure that we have Max out and put chairs around and Max's place out. You know what I mean? And if we get a real response, you know, maybe we have to have a different venue. I don't know about that. But, you know, our intention right now is to have it here at the church. But we have plenty of time for the 21st of January. You'll hear more about it next week. So you're going to be here next week, right? Yeah. Only Charlie's coming. Anybody else going to be here next week? Lord willing, I understand that. You want to invite a friend next week, maybe? No? Well, don't say yes unless you mean it, because I'm just sitting there going like this. You know? You going to invite somebody? Welcome, guys who haven't been here before, but welcome if you haven't been here for a while. Good to see you again, you know? But there's many more that haven't been around for various reasons. We are praying for them. Some are, actually, they call this the season of giving. Well, you know what we're starting to give already? Our colds and our viruses and stuff. So, yeah. There's several that have called. Josh was sick. Donna's homesick. A few other people called. They got the thing is that's out there, you know, the things that are out there. So we love you, and we love what you can give, but keep those gifts to yourself. You know what I mean? But while you're healthy, come on out and you know, invite somebody, and maybe they just need a little encouragement to be back together in God's house, because it is important that we gather together. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for this day and for each one here and those they represent. For those that will be here next week, for those that should be here that are not, that will, we trust, join us again, for those that already are going to come out on the 21st of January as we give them an opportunity through that drama to encounter Jesus, to encounter him in maybe a different way, but it's the same Jesus, the same message. Father, thank you for the shoeboxes. Thank you for the additional funds to send these other items to people that have such great need. And through that, Lord, it will come through your church, your people, that they might hear of the greatest need of all, the need for Christ, the need for eternal life through him. And Father, now as we are here, we have needs. But you know how to meet our needs according to your riches and glory. Father, we pray that as your word is open today, as it's read, as you allow these lips to speak, Lord, we pray that they'll speak what you would have them to speak today. that, Father, we would have ears to hear and that our hearts would be open to receive. And then, Lord God, the will to do what you have called us to do. So, Lord, let this and more be part of our experience today, that someone would come to know you today, that your church would be edified and built up today, and that above all these things, in every way, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, last week we had Lord's Supper, and we talked about Operation Christmas Child and all those good things, and we took a little break from our series of Jesus' letters to the churches. 2 weeks ago, the church in Sardis, who has gotten to the point where the church, then when they began to, you know, forget about and their first love, and then persecution came, and then false teaching came into the church, and false prophecies, and then compromise, and then deadness, and we saw that last week, you know, that there's the only way to be secure in Christ is to be born again and know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We continue on because these letters that Jesus wrote to the church, these were penned, written down, given to John, you know, not quite 2,000 years yet, but approximately, you know, a little under 2,000 years ago. And they were written, as you know, as we've said every time, to actual churches that existed in that day. But those letters were not just written to them alone. They're written to the church today. They're written to the church throughout the church age. They're written to the church collectively, and they're written to the church individually. These letters are for you. It may have been a long time since you actually received a letter from somebody except payment due. But Jesus has written you letters. In these letters, he reminds you of who he is. He reminds you that he knows you more than you know yourself. He reminds you and commends you for the things that you are doing for the kingdom of God and the good things that we're doing. And he rebukes us for the things that we're not doing or that we should be doing, you know, that we're not doing that we should be doing. And he makes us promises, and that's going to be the same formula again as we look at this next church. It's Church of Philadelphia. Wow, isn't that coincidental? We happen to be living in a city called Philadelphia, and there was a city in Philadelphia back in Asia, you know, which is modern-day Turkey today, this place called Philadelphia. We know what it means. City of what? That's right. Don't believe when they say we're the city of brotherly shove. Don't believe that. Yeah, football we can shove. That's right. We can. But don't shove when you're, you know, trying to get a parking space. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Brotherly love church. It was the youngest of all the cities, you know, that the letters were written to of the churches. This is the youngest church. It was the newest of the cities. And, you know, way before even the gospel came to that city, that city of Philadelphia was built for a purpose. You know what that purpose was? To be a missionary city. You say, well, wait a minute, before the gospel, when you're thinking of that kind of missionary, they were not built to be a missionary originally of the gospel. They were built to be a missionary city of Greek culture. That was their purpose. They built this city. It was at a crossroads, and they built this city to be able to say to the people there, you represent Greek and the Greek culture, and we want you to spread the language and the culture and all the different things to all the regions around. That's your job. You're missionaries. You're missionaries. And it was a rich city. It was in a amazing trade route from the east so that there was really a crossroads between two continents, Europe and Asia. And people traveled that road, that highway, and they brought all kind of wealth in there, and it was a very wealthy city. And, you know, this missionary city to spread the Greek culture around became so rich that it was known for its beautiful buildings, and it was even known as the Little Athens. because the buildings were so beautiful. But they did have some problems, and one of the issues they had there was there was a whole lot of shaking going on. They had earthquakes, bad earthquakes, all the time earthquakes. I mean, to the point where the people were used to, after a period of quiet, having to run out of the buildings they were in because the earth started to shake again and they didn't want the building to fall down on them. So these people were always running in and running out. And they, every time you just thought, oh, it's settled down now, another tremble will come, you know, and then they had to run out, you know, and so they didn't get crushed. So they were used to the shaking. They were used to earthquakes. They were used to frequent evacuations. So as wonderful it was to live there, they had to be on their toes, so to speak. These things, says he who is holy, he who is true. That's Jesus. That's God. Only God is holy. Only God is holy. Only God is true. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. Jesus again is proclaiming himself for who he is. He is not just a great prophet. He's not just a man. He was the God-man. He was God. There's only one God. Expressed, we see him in three persons, but God the Son, if you will, came from heaven. And as he came from heaven, he took on human form, and we know he did that to take our sins upon himself and be the payment and sacrifice for those sins. And in that, he is able to say about himself that he is holy. He never sinned. He only became sin for us when he was on the cross to take our sin upon himself, but he is completely holy. And he is true. Now, you know the word true, we think of true as the opposite of what? False, right? But in our language, it has other meanings, just like it did in the Greek language. There is a word that means true versus false, you know, something that is true, not false. But then there's another word that means true as in genuine, the real deal. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how long you live and whatever you experience in this life, you're only going to find one real deal, and that's Jesus Christ. I can tell you that absolutely. He and he alone is the real deal. Everything else, it's fading. You got sinking sands, right? It's fading. It's dying. It's temporary. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It'll leave you wanting more, thirsting for more, trying other things. Only Jesus is the real deal. Only he satisfies. He is the true one, holy and true. And he has keys. He has a lot of keys. Anybody ever see my keychain? I got a lot of keys on my chain. And I'm still losing them, you know? Haven't done that for a long time, thank God. But when he opens, nobody can shut what he opens. And when he shuts something, nobody can open it. You know, one of the allusions to this, if you want to read more about this a little bit, read Isaiah 22. I'm not going to put it on the screen at all, but you could look at it later. Isaiah 22, read a little bit about it, the keys that were given, David's keys to Eliakim, I believe it was. You could read about it and all, but this is a kind of a reference to him having the keys to that. But, you know, opening and shutting. How many remember the story in the Bible, which is a real story? It's not just fairy. The Bible's not fairy tales, by the way. It's real. Really happened. And there was a time before, when the earth, when it was first created, it had no rain. Anybody know that? It didn't rain. And then there was this guy named Noah, because God, when he was on the earth had become very corrupt, and Satan was doing his thing. I don't want to get down a different road here. I'm going to keep focus on the message today, but the earth was corrupt as he was trying to destroy the seed of the promise that was going to come, you know, to Jesus Christ, and there was all kind of weird things going on, and God had to destroy all the world with a flood, and he told Moses 100 and something years before the flood, build the ark, and he was building an ark on dry land, and people were like, dude, what are you building an ark for? And he would hammer away saying, flood's coming, and they're like, what are you talking about? Rain's coming. Rain? What's rain? But the Bible is very clear that while he was building the ark and when he went on the ark, God kept the door open. And the only ones that were going in was Noah and Mrs. Noah and his sons and their wives and the animals. I almost said aminals. I almost did. The aminals. And that door was open and they were able to go in. But when that door was shut, when the rain started to come and they're like, that is too late. So he says to this church in Philadelphia, I know your works. Whatever you think you know about yourself, Jesus knows you more. He does. He knows you more. Because sometimes you think about yourself, you go, I don't even know myself. I don't even understand. Why did I just do what I did? Who are you? Right? Do you ever feel that way? Jesus knows you. And you know what? And sometimes you don't like yourself. Or, well, some of you do. Some of you like yourself a lot. But most of us, there's times you don't like ourselves. Guess what? He knows you and he still loves you. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's one of those things I contemplate. Lord, you really? Man, really? You really love me knowing everything you know about me? But he does. And he knows our works. And he says to this church in Philadelphia that was built, that city, to be a missionary church, he says not to the city at large, he says to the church that's within that city, and he's saying to us today, I know your works, and see, I have set before you an open door. An open door. And no one can shut it. I want to tell you something. When Jesus opens a door, I don't care who and what comes against that door will remain open as long as he wants it to remain open. And nothing can shut that door. And consequently, though, when he closes that door remains shut. Boom! Nobody can open that door. You can get a headache banging against it. And you're not going to open that door. Now, what was the open door? Well, I believe the context here supports the idea that they, as a missionary city for Greek culture, the church there was very missionary-minded, and they were there to spread the gospel, which all churches should be doing. Amen? Should be. And I want to tell you something today. Not only to the church then in Philadelphia, but to the church here in Philadelphia today, Jesus has left us an open door. He has. Everybody got real quiet, because it's good when you talk about somebody else. Oh, yeah, they had to do that. How about, oh, we got it? Oh, we got to do it? Yeah, we have an open door. We have an open door. We have an open door, an opportunity to bring the good news of the gospel all the time. Now, that door generally is open to the church. He left us here. Did you ever wonder why somebody who is born again with the gospel and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, who has their citizenship now in heaven, right, and who is filled with the Holy Spirit, right? You ever wonder when that person gives their heart to Jesus why they don't just die and go to be with him? I mean, it kind of makes sense. Why else should we be here? This is not our home anymore. What are we doing here? Well, what? He's left us here to do what? To spread the message, to be his hands and to be his feet, to be the body of Christ, which we are, to this world. He's given us an open door, an opportunity to spread not just Greek culture or South Philly culture or all that kind of thing, to spread the gospel, the good news that there's only one way to be saved through Christ alone, and that all are cut off from heaven because of our own sin, but that he has made a way for us through the cross, through his blood, for us to be washed and cleansed and have eternal life within him. We get a chance to not only say those words, but to live out those words. It's an open door. And he left that door open for them. The reason that he left it for them is the same reason he leaves it for those of us today who are doing what he's called us to do, because he says, you have a little strength and you've kept my word and have not denied my name. There's that general open door to do the work he's left us here to do. But guess what? Each one of us have open doors in our life. Specific assignments, specific things that he calls us to do. There's the open doors that he has opened for you that are still open and is starting, though, to get cobwebs in it because you haven't gone through it yet. There's some conversations that you need to have with other people, opportunities that he has presented you, that he's opened a door for you. But for the fact that maybe you felt it inadequate to do that, or you were scared to do that, or in maybe some ways it, you were denying his name, maybe not outright with those words, but you just felt like you couldn't do it, or you couldn't say it, or you maybe for a time were ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ for whatever reason, or maybe because of your lifestyle you were not living right and you were afraid to open your mouth and you were afraid to take advantage of the open door that was in front of you. Whatever it was, that door, if he opened it, it's open and it remains open until he shuts it. But listen, an open door eventually will be shut. I don't know how long every opportunity that he has given us remains open. I'm sure there's times in your life where he's opened the door, and guess what? You didn't take advantage of it, and that door closed. True? He's opened the door for you. He's opened the door for me. He's opened the door for us, collectively and individually, and he opens these doors in our life, and we are supposed to take advantage of every open door that he's put before us. And we can go through, and he leaves that door open because he knows us and he knows what we're about. And he says to us, listen, you got strength. Now, before you get worried about little strength and you start freaking out about a little strength, I want great strength. Let me help you to understand what this little strength is about. In our mind, sometimes there's an open door and we think, oh, if 45 people come with me, I'll go through the door. Or you think, wait a minute, that door is open, but I don't have a big enough bank account to go through that door to do the work that's there. Or you say, wait a minute, that door is open, but I don't have the Bible full knowledge yet. I don't have all this yet. And you think that, oh, if I could just study more and do more. Listen to me. The greatest human strength can do nothing of eternal value. It can do a lot from a worldly sense. But the greatest amount of our strength, whatever you have, that strength that you and I rely on, we all rely on something. We rely on the strength of our personalities. We rely on, the strength of, whatever, our position, our things that we have. You rely on your smarts and whatever you rely on. All those human things and factors that you rely on, those things unto themselves are very temporal. They only go so far. They can't do the work of eternity. But Jesus says that, wait, you have a little strength. And what that means is when we realize that those things unto themselves are just things that God has presented, but we have the power that he gives us, then it doesn't. Then you can look at that door and say, yeah, I need 50 people, but he opened it for me. I'm going through it because all I need is Jesus. Wait a minute, but it's going to require some great amount of money to be able to accomplish that work. Wait a minute. Guess what? Go through that door. Watch, well, he will provide your need. The strength that we have is not strength in ourselves, it's the strength of the power of God working in and through us. And that would, you say, well, wait, I don't understand that idea of little strength. Let me give you another biblical example. I think one of the greatest examples of this is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, when he was not a Christian, when he was a man who was a Jewish, he was a Pharisee, and he hated the church. He hated Jesus, and he was going around doing everything he could to destroy the church. And you know what he had behind him? He had power. He had his own intellect, which he was apparently a fairly intellectual man, well studied, He had letters in his pocket from the authorities to empower him to go out and to take prisoners or even kill people, Christians. He had people with him. He had support money. He had a whole crew that had his back. He had all this thing, and within him he even had that desire to let's destroy them, And then he met Jesus. And when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, all those worldly things went away. No more letters in the pocket. No more crowd of Jewish zealot people to go along with him. No authority backing him. None of those things. And Paul went out with the power of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to all these places that Jesus sent him. And he probably spread it maybe more than anybody else, He went out and do all this work. And many times, he was by himself. Occasionally, he had some partners and friends. Many times, he had no money. He had to work, making tents just to be able to survive. His intellect, he even said about that. He said, I can't even count on that because I found people that are even smarter than I am. And he did these things because he realized that it wasn't Paul, it was the power of God working in and through Paul. And when he thought that he had all those other things before, he couldn't do what God had sent him to do. But when he gave his life to the Lord and he walked, see, he even got to the point where God even said, hey, Paul, I'm even going to take away some of your physical strength. Because Paul had some ailment that we don't know what it was, but he had this thorn in the flesh. And he was even to the point where, God, how could I even go on with this thorn that I have? And he asked the Lord to take it away. And the Lord just said, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. For when we are weak, he is strong. We can make all the excuses we want about not going through the door because of weakness. But we forget that he's given us strength. And that strength is more than enough that we need to get the job done. So he said, I opened the door and nobody could shut it. Because you have a little strength, my strength, you're not trusting in yourself. Because you have not denied my name. Because what? You've kept my word. You're not preaching another gospel. You're not telling other stories. You're not bringing motivational speeches to people. You're preaching the gospel, my word, my truth. And in that truth, when you're faithful to that truth and you do not deny him and you go in his strength, it is the power of God to unto salvation, and nobody can come and close that door. No gates of hell could prevail against it. Because it's his open door. The question is, are we taking the opportunities and making use of the opportunities of the open doors that we have in his strength and his power? I remember hearing about this in the late 80s, 90s, and so forth, when the Soviet Union fell back then, and all of a sudden the gospel was open into Russia. Anybody, some of us are old enough to remember that, and the gospel, and they were getting so excited. The door that had once been shut is now open to us. And I remember reading all these different things about what the church began to do. And every time I would read these reports and articles, they were always tempered with almost always the same thing. They would end by saying, but we believe this door is only open for a short time. They all felt the same way. He opened the door. Nobody can shut this door, but we think it's only, they all felt that way. It's only open for a short time, whatever that time may be. We have to work now. Now is the time. Jesus said that we could only work while the light is in the world. There's a sense of urgency with this open door because there is going to come a time when that door will be closed. And once that door is closed, it is closed. For the church, generally, the door will remain open until Jesus calls us home. But we don't know when that is. If you want to push me, I'll say I'll never give you a date because I can't. I don't know. But if you want my strong opinion, we're in the latter parts of the latter days. I mean, that trump can sound at any moment. I believe Jesus is at the door. It's my opinion. What does that mean? That's my opinion. It doesn't mean much. But in either case, each one of us only have a period of time that we're here in this world to do the work he's left for you individually to do. There's only certain people that he has set for you to interact with. There's open doors and opportunities for you today. But one day, you're going to go home. One day, we're all going to go home. One day, the dead in Christ will rise. And, you know, when the trumpet sounds and the others who are alive remain, be caught up together in him. And guess what? This great evangelistic door of opportunity called the church age will close. I want to say this, but I don't want to say this, but I'll say it anyway. There is a tendency within many of us within the church today, and it may not be you, and I hope it's not, but there's a tendency with many in the church today to say, oh, let's just close that door. Let's just close that door. Not to complete this work. Let's just close the door. Jesus, come right now. No, listen, he's going to come in his own time. You don't shut the door on anybody, on any situation. If that door is open, you go through that door and you do what he's called you to do while the door remains open. He will shut the door when the time is right. You say, well, the door's getting, it's starting to close again. Yeah, well, keep working. It's still open. Still there. Yeah, but Pastor Joe, don't you know that more people are going to turn away from the gospel? Yeah, but there's still money that are still going to come. But you don't know how many times I talked to them. Yeah, but the door's still open. Do you know how many people I prayed with on their deathbed, last breath? Now, I don't know their hearts, but by all appearances, they received Christ with their last breaths. You and I don't know when that door will finally close, but Jesus does. Continue to work while the door is open. But do it in his power, not your own. Do not deny the gospel. Bring the gospel. Hold fast to his name, his truth, because it's only the name of Jesus by which anybody can be saved. What's the promise he makes us, though? Well, by the way, I didn't say this earlier, but I'll say it now. There are only two churches that receive commendation, good work from, and two, only two, that don't receive any rebuke. The persecuted church of Smyrna was one we saw several weeks back, and the church of Philadelphia. They're doing their job. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they don't have problems. Every church, when you got human beings doing something, there's always going to be issues. We're human. We're flesh. We can rise above them. We can do things. We can limit that. We can keep the unity and the bonds of peace and work through our issues. But there's going to be issues. No church is perfect unto ourselves, right? But he makes us perfect, and he gives us an opportunity, and he doesn't rebuke this church. He doesn't rebuke them because they're doing the missionary work. He doesn't rebuke them because he says, you're holding fast to my name. He doesn't rebuke them because they're not denying. They're not denying the word. He doesn't rebuke them because they're not doing things in their own earthly strength. They're doing it in his power. So he doesn't rebuke them at all. And he says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, that's verse 9, who say they are Jews and are not but lie. What that simply means is a true Jew is like Abraham would be. Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can say he became a true Jew after he was converted and born again. And then his heart bled for his people that they would know Christ as Lord and Savior. But the ones who come against the gospel, well, they're enemies of the gospel, but we pray for them to be saved, whether they're Jew or Gentile. But he says in this particular church, they were being persecuted by those of the synagogue. And it's a strong word, the synagogue of Satan. He says they're not teaching true Judaism as he would, you know, true gospel, because they would be looking for the Messiah and they'd be receiving the good news of the gospel. He said, but I will indeed make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Listen, church, when that door is open to you, you're going to get blowback from this world and people that will want to not only stop you from doing that work, but they will criticize you, they will come at you, say things about you, but I'll ask you what I hope is to you is a rhetorical question. Would you rather have the accolades of man or the well done of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? See, if he loves you, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. But he says, I'll let them even come to your feet and let them know that I loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I believe that's a promise ultimately to keep us from the great tribulation time. I believe that the church will be removed before the time of great tribulation. I can get all technical and talk to you about the language in the Greek that says that this word means to take out of. It doesn't mean to keep through. But I believe that's what he's saying to the church. Those of you who are at that time, who are faithful, who did not deny my name, those of you who are the church that is born again in that last time, I will keep you from this hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. Because the trial comes to test those who are on the earth. You say, but aren't we on the earth? Yeah, but technically we're not. When you're saved, you're still here, but this is no longer your home. What's it tell us in Ephesians 2:6? And there's other ones. There's 2 Corinthians 2. What's it tell? Put it up there. You got it? Look at Ephesians 2. Oh, it's still going. And we are raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. We're not earthlings anymore. Yeah, I know. You still got flesh and blood. I know you still get headaches and you get high blood pressure and your feet hurt and your back hurts. But this is a temporary tent. When you're saved, born again, your citizenship is in heaven. We are aliens here. Left here to do a purpose, but left here to what? To tell people about Jesus. And he says, listen, those who dwell on the earth are going to go through that time of testing, but not mine. Not mine. He says, behold, I come quickly. Now, I know what some of you might think, or maybe not you, but guys who are going to listen later, you know, when they're listening to this message, they're going to say, see, this is where the Bible gets me. He says he's coming quickly, and he wrote this 2,000 years ago. Where's he been? Where you been? 2,000 years, that's a long time. Well, first of all, God doesn't keep time the same way we do, but what that word quickly means, quickly in a sense of expediently. In other words, boom, boom, when it happens, it's going to come quickly. In other words, the door is open, but when he shuts the door, it happens fast. We're here today, but when the trump sounds, you know how fast we leave here? In the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? 1/32 of a second. Did I say that right? 1/32 of a second. That's what they timed to a twinkling of an eye. I don't know if the Bible means that, but that's what a twinkling of an eye is. Like a camera shutters me. Faster than you can blink. Faster than you can blink. We're going to be out of here. That's fast. Trumpet sounds. Whoop, gone. Isn't that going to be cool? It's going to be even weird for the person you're next to on the bus. And you're like, whoop, and they're like, what? And then hopefully they're left with that track you gave them and they can say, you know, oh, if I disappear. But he comes quickly when the world's not ready for him. Even during the time of great tribulation, when that time comes to a close after 7 years, he's going to break through the clouds. He comes quickly. He's coming quickly. So hold fast, church, to what you have. No one can take your crown. See, what's this idea about crowns? Well, it's interesting. Jesus promised us rewards. But if you're in doing the work that he set you here to do to get the reward, you got the wrong motivation. The Bible tells us that when there's that heavenly scene that we see in Revelation 4 and 5, when we see that heavenly scene, when the saints are around the throne of God, that have received their crowns, when they see the Lamb who has been slain for them, who washed their sin away with his precious blood, who gave their life in place of their life so that they can have eternal life. You know what it says? They take these crowns that he gave them and they lay it back at his feet. Because everything that we do, we only could do because of him, and everything that we do, we should do for him. He says, listen, don't let anybody take your crown. Because that's the sign of that you're doing the work for the kingdom's sake, for my sake, for the fact of that you love me and you love other people enough to tell them the truth. And because you do that, you and I and others who are part of the church, who do not fall into compromise, who do not, you know, get into all these other nonsense, he says, who you overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Listen, you're saved by grace alone, not of any works. So hold fast. Hold fast. Don't quit on the work. Don't quit on the open door. When you overcome, he says, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. So here it is. Think about this church now. And think about even your own life. The uncertainty of your own life. The unstable situations in your life. When you put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, he says, I'll make you a pillar. See, in the town that was shaken all the time, pillars would crumble and the houses would collapse. But in God's house, the pillars don't collapse, no matter how hard it shakes. And the people that were used to running in and running out, every time the earthquake came, they ran in and ran out. They don't have to run in and out anymore. They're secure in the palm of his hands, and nobody could snatch them out of it. He says, listen, just relax in me. Rest in me. Do what I've called you to do. your instability in this world will become stable in my kingdom. The craziness of life, the ups and the downs, will find peace and joy in my kingdom. And you know what? The Bible says we can have that now. We can have it now. When you take your eyes off of the shaking that's going around, when you take your eyes off of your excuses, when you take your eyes off of your inability, if you take your eyes off of your limited strength and power, and you do all the things that he's called you to do in his power and his name, you'll have the peace of God, the strength of God, the hope of God. You can know through even the craziest storm, you could be like just right, this storm could be a category 5 hurricane, and you're right there in the middle of that storm, in the eye of the storm, in peace, as he holds you in his hands with a promise to make you a pillar in his house. And it goes on. You don't have to run in and out anymore. And I'll write on that one who overcomes the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Oh, man. The precious promises that we have in Jesus Christ will make everything that we have to go through in this life pale when we get to see him face to face. To be a pillar, to be unshaken, to have his name and our new home written upon us. If I had the time, I would tell you about the story that just happened this last week as we've been doing work in our house. And the bedroom set that we bought several months ago, but they said they would hold for us. What happened? We made a call to tell them to deliver it. So they said, we ain't got it. Worked out, but the point is, when you buy something and pay in full like we did, they hold it for you. It's got your name on it. Nobody, it's not anybody else's, it's yours. When you got saved, Jesus saved you, and he sealed you, the Bible says. You're sealed with the name of Jesus Christ. When he comes, he'll come for his own. He will not forget you. He will not leave you in storage. He will pick you up and take you to where he is. The promise that we have that we will be together with him in the new Jerusalem, to know that we don't have to worry about all this shaking anymore, that we will be firm with him for all eternity. This is a promise to the church that overcomes, the church that does the work, the church that trusts in his name, the church that doesn't deny his word, the church that goes in his strength and power, and the church that has the ears to hear, then let them hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. Father, your word is amazing. Your promises to us are yes and amen. These letters, Lord God, are precious to us. Yes, Lord God, they remind us of your greatness and our inabilities. They remind us of the work that you've called us to do and the times that we're not doing that work. They remind us, Lord God, of the way that you know about us. And Lord, but at the times, Lord, even when you have to rebuke us, it's for our good. But they also remind us of these precious promises that you have made to us. Father, I pray everyone here and everyone that will listen to this later will have the ears that you have prepared for them to hear this message today, to hear your truth today, to hear your word today. And that, Father, we today as a church and as we today as individuals would say, Father, show me and help me to go through those open doors. Father, sometimes we want to go through this giant door that we envision for ourselves as the door that we're supposed to go through, yet there's doors right around us that are open that we don't even bother to look at. Father, there's doors of opportunity for the gospel in our home. There's doors for opportunity in the gospel where we work. There's doors for opportunity for the gospel, Lord God, when we're out and about in our daily lives. Lord, there's little doors of opportunity every single day. Lord, let us see those doors and let us go through those doors. So let us hold fast. Let us not deny your word, your name. And let us go in your strength and power. And then, Lord God, one day when we have completed this work and you take us home, thank you for the promise of a well done, my good and faithful servant. enter in to your rest, to your joy, to your house. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, let's stand together and sing a song together. But also, don't rush right out. Encourage one another. Why do we come together? We come to hear the word of God. We come to exhort one another to love and to good works and to do this work. Stand together. Let's sing a song, and then let's greet one another in love.
There's a peace I've come to know.
Thank you.
On eagle's wings.